Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Now when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in sight, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven."
Let's pray. Our gracious Master and our God, please assist us to proclaim, help us to proclaim the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please assist us to spread in the places where you've put us the honor of his name. And not just in the places where you've put us, but everywhere we go. And we ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's good to see everybody here. If you're visiting, we are in the middle of a series that we've called Everyday Witness. We are taking seriously the Bible's instruction to Christians, the people of Jesus, to share Jesus with the people that we meet, thinking seriously about the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. We want people to hear about Jesus. We want to be people who tell people the good news. And one of the things that we've been saying in this series is that our society, the society that we find ourselves in, that we live in, isn't just indifferent to Christianity. I think certainly when I was growing up, it was indifferent to Christianity. But it shifted, and 21st century United Kingdom society is now hostile to Christianity. So we find ourselves in a hostile culture. So as we seek to share Christ with people, we can expect hostility. That's not a nice thought. So what is going to get us over the pain line to do that? The temptation for us will be that we don't share Christ because we're worried that we're going to get hit, we're going to get hurt, we're going to be rejected, we're going to be ostracized, we're going to be persecuted. What's going to get us over the pain line? So we've been thinking about foundations before we even get to sharing the gospel with people. What are the foundations that need to be in place? And we've seen in recent weeks that we need three convictions that need to be in place. I need to be convicted and absolutely convinced about God's grace. I am loved by the God of the universe, and therefore I'm secure in him. I'm secure in Christ. I'm secure in his love. There's nothing I can do to make him love me more. There's nothing that I can do to make him love me less. I am loved. The second conviction is of God's sovereignty. That is, that he's the ruler, that he's on the throne, that he's in total control of everything that happens in the world. And it's no accident where we live. So we looked at Acts 17, that God has set the boundaries of everybody, of when they live, where they live. Why? Because he wants people to reach out to him and find him. That's why. So the reason that you're on your street, the reason that you live in the place that you do, is no accident. So it's a divine arrangement. So take heart from that. Take confidence from that. And last week we saw it's important that we have a conviction about God's power. 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the glory of the gospel of God in the face of Christ. The only way they're going to see that is by a miracle of God's grace. God opening their eyes to see Christ. It's God's power that's going to do that. And that's not our job. Which means we're off the hook in terms of seeing people converted. That's not our job. I don't think, if that was our job, if that was our responsibility to convert people, I would never, ever, ever sleep again. If that was my responsibility. Thankfully, that's not our responsibility. It is God's, and he is powerful to do that. So we don't write anybody off, because God is powerful. And as you look in the mirror, you shouldn't write anybody off, because he saved you. He opened your eyes. And if he can open your eyes, he can open anybody's eyes. God's grace, God's sovereignty, God's power. Being convinced, absolutely convinced of these truths, will push us over that pain line, will push us out of our comfort zone, into those difficult places, into witness. Now, we're ready to think about what we say. Or are we? That's next time. First of all, we want to think about something else, which is very, very important in this whole area of witness. And that is this. If we're going to share the gospel, we need to be people who show the gospel. If we're to share the gospel, we need to be people who show the gospel. Hence, the title of this talk is Walking the Talk. We've got to live the life that God has saved us for to win a hearing. So the principle that we're looking at tonight is that we need to show the gospel if we're going to have the opportunity to share the gospel. So let me tell you again about the Emperor Julian. I've told you about him before, but he's a good illustration of frustration. He had a very, very big problem. He was the Roman emperor in the 4th century, and his big problem was Christians. And something particularly about these Christians is that they were so good. Their lives were so different to everybody else in the Greco-Roman world at that time. They actually loved people. Not just their friends, they loved their enemies. They cared for people. And as a result, people were actually listening to what they were saying. And because they were listening to what they were saying, people were becoming Christians and the church was growing. And at this time, paganism, the belief in the traditional Roman gods and the Greek gods, was declining. And such was the impact of Christian good works that the Emperor Julian, he was worried that Christianity was going to take over the whole world forever. And in a letter that he wrote to one of his pagan officials, he outlined his concern that the good lives and the practical share shown by the church had led so many into what he called atheism. So Christians denied the existence of the pagan gods, and they were known as atheists. And this is what he wrote to one of his administrators. He said, "The impious Galileans, Christians, support not only their poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us. They support their own poor, but not just their own poor, our poor as well. And everyone can see that our people, the pagans, lack aid, lack help from the pagans. These Christians, they're so different. They stand out." So the Christian church was having a massive impact on society. And they were having a massive impact on society because they took the words of the Bible seriously, because they took the words of Jesus seriously, the words of Jesus as we have them in Matthew 5. And if we want to make a big difference today in our society, then we need to be people who take Jesus' words in Matthew 5 seriously too. If we want to have an impact on Kendall and elsewhere, the place where we live, we need to take these words seriously. So let's have a look at Jesus' words. Matthew 5, it's the Sermon on the Mount, very famous part of the Bible. Jesus teaches us in this section that life in the kingdom of God is different. Different. And we see this very clearly at the start of his sermon, what is known as the Beatitudes, this list of people who are blessed, the good life, the blessed life, the life that is successful in God's eyes. It's so different to the world's definition of the successful life, isn't it? If you look at that list, these are the things that are to characterize Jesus' followers. And therefore, those who follow Jesus in this way will be different. And because they're different, they'll be persecuted. And for me, that's probably the most surprising of all those Beatitudes. It's there in verse 10 onwards. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Rejoice when you're persecuted. Rejoice when people lie about you. Rejoice when people say evil things about you because of Jesus. Rejoice? Yeah, rejoice, because that's how they treated the prophets. What he's saying is persecution for Christ's sake is a sign of genuine commitment to Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is all about reality. It's all about what we're like on the inside. Anyone can pretend, can't they? It's so easy to pretend. It's all about the real Christian life, what we're like on the inside. It's a call to genuine discipleship as opposed to religious pretense, hypocrisy. And there's nothing more likely to show that we're real, that we really are disciples of Jesus, than when difficulty comes for Christ's sake. That's right, isn't it? So if you're willing to suffer for Jesus Christ, then you're not pretending to be his follower. Rejoice when persecution comes then, for it shows you're a genuine follower of Jesus, and great is your reward in heaven. But when that happens, when persecution comes, then the temptation for us will be to react in one of two ways. We either stop being different, so we either, you know, conform, we blend in with everybody else, or we hide away. There's two possible responses to opposition to persecution. Blend in or hide. And to help us resist, Jesus gives us these two pictures in verses 13 to 16. And we'll spend most time on the second, but the first is, you are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. The thing about salt is it's very distinctive. It's so distinctive that it has an impact on whatever it's added to. I don't know whether you use salt in your cooking, but you can definitely tell a difference between a plate of food that has been seasoned with salt and a plate of food that doesn't. Salt makes a difference, and that's what salt is for. Salt is to make a difference. And Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. Christians are to make a difference. That's what Christians are for. You're to make a difference to the earth. You see that Jesus says you are, not you must be. You are. You are the salt of the earth. Just by virtue of belonging to him, you are the salt of the earth. If you follow Jesus, if you display the characteristics that he's highlighted for us in the Beatitudes, then we can't help but have an impact on the world. But the different life of Jesus provokes opposition, and it provokes ridicule from a world that thinks very differently and from a world that acts very differently. So when people get at you for being different and living Jesus' way, you will be tempted to blend in and to lose your distinctiveness. If you speak and act like everybody else, you'll be accepted by them, and you won't get persecuted, and you'll have a much easier life, but you won't have an impact for Jesus. So if you speak and act like everybody else, you'll be accepted by them, but you won't have an impact on them for good. You won't be fulfilling your purpose as a Christian, which is to be distinctive. And what the non-Christians that you meet tomorrow and every single day need you to be is distinctive. Do not blend in and therefore be useless. Be different and have an impact. Be useful. That's what Jesus is saying there. Second picture is you are the light. Here it's not so much do not conform, it's do not hide. Don't hide, verses 14 and 15. That's the other temptation for Christians who are under pressure from an unbelieving world, is to hide away and spend all your time with Christians. And it's this danger that Jesus is warning us about here in this second picture. Perhaps, like me, you can remember a situation like this. I don't know whether it's as common. I grew up in the 1970s when there was all those power cuts. You remember that? It was a common experience, but for some reason, we never seem to be quite ready. So, you know, there's been a power cut. It's absolutely pitch black. There's no light whatsoever in the house. Mum's scratching around somewhere under the stairs to try and find the candles. Dad's in the garage looking for the torch. No one can find the matches. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that, but I seem to have vivid memories of that kind of thing happening quite often. Just imagine if the whole world went like that. Pitch black. No more moon, No more stars, no more sun, no electricity, no fire. The whole world was pitch black. No one could see a thing. Now imagine that you have a match and a candle. You strike the match, and suddenly there is light in the darkened world as you light the candle. Do you think that anyone would notice? Of course they'd notice. Do you think that anyone would pay attention to you? Of course they'd pay attention to you. Do you think that your light would be useful, helpful to people? Of course it would be helpful. Light, like salt, has a massive impact. Even just a little bit of light can make a big difference. And the Bible, as we know, uses darkness to describe the world without God. Spiritually speaking, the world is dark, with people stumbling about and trying to make sense of everything, got no idea where they've come from, no idea where they're going. And in this dark world, Jesus has placed light to help people. In this dark world, Jesus has placed his disciples, he's placed you, to be his light to everyone around them, to make a difference. You are the light of the world, he says here. You are here to give light to a world in darkness. You are here to shine out the truth about God so that people might see that truth about God. The whole purpose of light is to make a difference. So you go to Homebase. Is it still open, Homebase, in Kendall? Is that one of the ones that was shut? It's open. All right, so you go to Homebase. You can still go. The other place would be B&Q or a shop like that, you know. And you want a lamp, and you buy a new lamp for your living room. It's a fantastic lamp. Now you want a shade to go over it, so you go to the assistant in the furnishings department, and you say, well, I've just bought this lamp, and I want a particular shade for this lamp, and I want a shade that, it's not one of the usual ones that you sell. I want one that covers the whole lamp. I want one that's going to block out the light completely, so that you can't see any light. And they'll look at you and they'll think you're absolutely barking mad. And they'll say, well, we don't have any shades like that, because the whole purpose of a lamp is to shine out, and therefore the shade is just to modify the light. I think you need to go to that section of the shop over there, because that's where the buckets are. You need a bucket to put over the lamp. It's crazy, isn't it? You bought a new lamp. The whole purpose of a lamp is to shine light in the dark so that you can see. And you want to cover it up. What a waste of electricity. Stupid. Foolish. What happens if you turn on a nice bright light and then you put your bucket that you bought over it? What happens? Well, two things happen. The first thing that happens is there's loads of light in the bucket where it's not needed, and there's no light getting out to the room where it is needed. Jesus is warning us here about shining our light in a place where the world will never see it. And that, I've got to say, because I know it in my own experience, is a big temptation for Christians to get into, isn't it? We get together with other Christians. We love it. Sunday morning, Sunday night, house group. We enjoy being together. We receive good Bible teaching. We praise God together. We pray together. It's fantastic. But then we make the mistake of staying here. Instead of being out in the world that needs us so much, instead of getting alongside our non-Christian friends and neighbors, our non-Christian colleagues who so desperately need the light of Christ, we kind of retreat into our little huddle. And we shine our lights for each other. I shine my light to you, you shine your light to me. But in terms of mission, what good is that in terms of mission? Many churches, it has to be said, have become big buckets under which Christians hide their light, places where we shelter from the real world. And that's understandable because they're places where we feel safe. But we are to live our different lives out in the world. We are to live out the distinctiveness that Christ has called us to out there, and not just in here, not confine it to here. This isn't the right place. It's the world is the place. And the result is there's plenty of light, but it's inside the bucket where it's not needed. There's no light getting to where it is needed. And if we're always at church meetings and we're never, ever engaging with non-Christians, we are not We're not fulfilling our purposes as Jesus' disciples. One of the main reasons that we gather together as Christians, which is so important, absolutely vital that we do, is so that we will be equipped to be salt and light in the world as we go out this week. So we're not meant to be hiding away together. That's not what the church is for. That's not what Christians are for. Christians are to be in the world, very much in the world, but shining for Jesus with their different lives. How exactly will that look? So verse 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. And what's the result? Praise your Father in heaven. So when light shines in the darkness, it always has an impact. And the impact that Jesus speaks of here is it's people coming to know him. So the person who praises God, who literally there, it means gives God glory, the person who gives praise, glory to the Father in heaven is a converted person, is a saved person. So when people see the reality of your saved life, of your changed life, they will see that Jesus is real and that they'll become worshippers of the one true God too. They'll be drawn to hear about Jesus. How will the light shine? What will win people to the worship of God? Jesus is saying here, it's the good deeds of God's people. Acts of kindness, acts of goodness. And in the context of Jesus' words here in the Sermon on the Mount, it means things like being humble. You can read the whole sermon later. Things like being humble, about showing mercy, being a peacemaker, honoring marriage, telling the truth, turning the other cheek, loving your enemies, giving to the needy. The list goes on. These are the good deeds that will bring people to praise our Father in heaven. Jesus is telling us that good deeds will powerfully impact an unbelieving world. Tim was only 5 when his dad, who was a policeman, was knocked off his motorbike by a drunk driver. This is back in the 1960s. His dad was a very big man. His mum struggled to look after him. She had great difficulty bathing him every day. There was nothing that Tim could do to help. He was only 5 years old at the time. News of the family situation got out to the local community. And shortly afterwards, there was a knock at the door. And Tim's mum opened the door, and standing before her was a total stranger, someone she'd never, ever seen in her life before. And he just said, "Hello, my name's Len. I'm your... from the church down the road. I know you've never met me before, but news has got to us, and we've heard that your husband's not well, and I'm just wondering if there's anything I can do to help." And this is what Tim said later on in life. He said, "Len just showed up, and he used to carry my dad from bed and put him in the bath and bathe him, which in the 1960s was not the sort of thing you saw every day. Strangely sacrificial. Strangely sacrificial." Had a very powerful effect on Tim and the rest of his family. And according to Tim, the thing that under God most profoundly influenced their move towards hearing the truth about Jesus and embracing the truth about Jesus and accepting Jesus as their Savior and their Lord was the sacrificial act of one of God's people. And that's what Jesus is talking about in verse 16. That's the kind of thing he's talking about, letting your light shine. That's what the Apostle Peter has in mind, 1 Peter 2, when he says this in verse 11, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Yep. When people see that, they'll end up being conflicted by the Christians who live among them. Yeah, they want to accuse us of doing wrong because they want to go on rejecting the gospel rather than having to think about it and accepting it. They want an excuse to do that. And yet, as they see what Christians do, as they see the difference in these Christian people, they are drawn to them and to the gospel that they teach, that they preach, that they believe. Now, just a note about good deeds and living a good life. Good deeds, we don't want to be thinking of them as a missionary tactic. That's not what we want to be thinking, like kind of a means of getting people on side before you kind of hit them with the gospel. That's not how the Bible understands them. That's simply the fruit of the gospel in our life, of us being saved and grasped by God's grace. They are the fruit. Good deeds are very much part of who we are. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." You are the light. That's who you are. So just let your light shine out. You are the light of the world. We are who we are because of the grace of God. So these good works are the product of God's grace. And they are the purpose of God's grace. So we're saved by grace for a life of good works. Remember the very famous passage on God's grace in Ephesians chapter 2 where it says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What's he going to say then? For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So we've been saved for good works. We've been created for good works. Good works, therefore, should be very much part of our lives. We should be wanting to do acts of kindness for the people on our streets, the people in our communities. The list is endless of the things that you can do, whether that's helping with gardening, helping people cut their hedges, giving people lifts to hospital or elsewhere, walking the dog for someone, checking on elderly neighbours, etc., 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 etc. But it is the grace of God that's going to drive us to do those good deeds, those good works. So I want us to finish by looking at Titus chapter 3, which is a very striking verse. Titus chapter 3, it's page 1199, 1199. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So doing good is excellent, it's profitable for everyone, and if you trust in God, this is what you must be careful to devote yourself to. Have you trusted in God? Have you trusted in God? Are you trusting in God tonight? Then, if you are, then it says here that you must be careful, or maybe careful, to devote yourself to doing what is good. Just have a look at that voice. It's a verse. It says careful. That means give thought to, give lots of attention to it, think it out. And verse 8 again, devote. That's quite a strong word. It means not a casual or an occasional thing. It means severe commitment, serious commitment, and constant. In other words, we make it our business as Christians, as people who are trusting in God, trusting in Christ, to do good. And as I said before, there's no limit to the good works that we can devote ourselves to. But as Christ people, it is our duty and our responsibility to look for opportunities to do good to all people. So we've got to be willing to be burdened for others. We've got to be willing to sacrifice for others. And as we do that, we will stand out in the world. And we will make the gospel of Jesus, the truth of Christ, attractive. We'll make it attractive in the home. If you live with some non-Christians, you'll make it attractive in your street. You'll make it attractive in your school. You'll make it attractive in your colleges. Wherever you are, you'll make the gospel attractive as you live like this. Fundamentally, mission is doing good in everyday life and then winning opportunities to share Christ with people. But, we're going back to this, is very important. What is it that drives that everyday life, that everyday mission? What is it that drives it? And the answer is in verses 4 to 7, because he says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who've trusted in God may be people who devote themselves to doing what is good. What is it that's going to move me to devote myself to doing good? Well, it's what he's just told us in verses 4 to 7. Let's read it. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's what drives us and inspires us to this everyday living of a good life. It is the kindness and the love of God. It is the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus, saving us even though we don't deserve it. And it's when we grasp that and we remind ourselves of it every day. We need to keep reminding ourselves of it because we leak the gospel, we leak grace. But as we remember grace, then that will move us and compel us to live another person-centered life, as we've been thinking in the mornings, and we will do good to others. Grace, grace is the key. The grace of God, the grace of Christ. Now, if you find yourself, if I find myself tonight not eager to do what is good, if I find myself not carefully devoting myself to putting others first and putting myself out for others, if I'm not providing for the needs of others, if I'm living an unproductive life, then I'm not spending enough time with grace. You're not spending enough time with grace. You've forgotten grace. You've forgotten the love and the kindness of God to you. You've forgotten the love and the kindness of your Savior for you. And we need to remember it and get back to grace and get back to the gospel. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all, because grace is the key. Grace is the source. The grace of God will change the person. The grace of God will change the church. The grace of God will change the world. So there's the principle. We need to show the gospel if we're going to have the opportunity to share the gospel. And in order to show the gospel, we need to remember the gospel, that gospel of grace, and be gripped by it and love it. Love Christ. For we'd all rather see a sermon than hear one any day. That's right, isn't it? We'd all rather see a sermon than hear one any day. We'd rather someone walk with us than merely point the way, for our eyes are better pupils, far more willing than our ears. Fine counsel can be confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all the Christians are the ones who live their creed. And to see faith in action is what the people need. For they might misunderstand all the fine advice you give, but they won't misunderstand how you act and how you live. Let's pray. Father God, please help us to take the words of your Son, the Lord Jesus, seriously here. You are the salt of the earth. Please help us to be distinct. Help us not to conform, to blend in. He tells us that you are the light of the world, so please help us not to hide away. We pray that daily we would be mindful of your grace to us so that we're joyful and that we would live out the life, the good life, in the places where you've put us. And as the world watches and is on the receiving end of our kind acts and our serving, as the world watches and hears what we say, watches all we do, we pray that they would see the Lord Jesus as he shines through us, and that you would get the glory. Pray that be our desire, Father, for you to be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And when people see that, that's when you've got to be ready for an answer, because they'll ask you why. And that's what we're going to look at next time. What we're going to do now is we're going to go into a time of prayer. We're going to sing a song in a moment, and then Simon's going to lead us in some prayers. But on the tables, there's a handout, which we meant to give out a couple of weeks ago, but we didn't. So, you know, just grab it. It says, "The Divine Arrangement." This is when we were thinking about the sovereignty of God from Acts 17. And on there, you'll see a table, and in the middle, there's the words, "My house," or "My desk." So that's the place where God has put you. So imagine that's your street. So there you are in the middle, your house. You might be on the end or something like that. It doesn't matter. But in the gaps around you, this handout is for you to write in the names of the people that God has placed around you, the people that God has put you in the middle of. So for me, there's my house, number 65. I want to be writing the names of my neighbors in 63 and 67 and 61 and 69. And I want to be using that to pray and to be thinking carefully to how I can devote myself to their good, to doing good for them. What things can I do to help my neighbors and to pray for them? So that's a tool for you to take away, and maybe later on today or tomorrow as you're having your quiet time, write down the people that God has put around you. It might be at work, or it might be at one of the clubs that you go to regularly. Put their names in and pray regularly. And pray that God will give you wisdom and grace to show them kindness. You might not even know them yet. They might be a neighbor, and you just say hello to them. You don't even know their name. First step is ask them their name. When you see them next, say, oh, sorry, I've lived next to you for ages, and I don't know your name. Don't be embarrassed about that. Get their name, and then write it down, and then take it from there. Just to encourage you in praying for your neighbors. Last week, do you remember Simon talked about Rob, who was the lad who lived in our village and never came to anything that the church put on. Everyone else did. Didn't come to the boys' brigade, didn't come to the youth meetings, didn't come to any of the evangelistic football stuff that we did. And yet, miraculously, on an Easter Sunday, walked into church, and everyone said, it's great to see you, but what are you doing here? And he said, I've become a Christian. And this is while he was away at university. Nothing to do with us, of course, or everything to do with God, and that just reminds us it's his power. But there's something else to the story that you need to know, and this is to encourage you. I was talking to a lady in the church who was so pleased to hear that Rob had become a Christian. And she said, she was one of his neighbors, so she was on his street. And she said, I've been praying for him every day since the day he was born. Been praying for him every day since the day he was born. And I was convicted. I don't persevere in prayer for my neighbors or the people around me like that. But as a person, she was very mindful of the place where God had put her, no accident, and she was praying for all her neighbors and doing kind things for them as well. And she was delighted when God answered her prayer. So get praying.